My name is Abe Daniel. I serve as the senior pastor here at Trinity Life Center, and I want to say thank you for joining us today. It's an honor to open this house and to have it dedicated with leaders who are committed, who have a like-minded heart to see this city won for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm in awe and I'm blessed. And in the 10 years that I've been a part of this city and this region, it is humbling to see what God is doing through unified pastors gathering together. And so thank you for letting me be a part of your family. We're blessed. Today, I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker today. He is my pastor. How many of you know pastors need pastors? Yeah? And if you don't believe that, okay, that's on you. Reverend Brett Allen serves as the superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Northern California and Nevada. That's an oversight of 460 plus churches, 1,300 plus ministers spread throughout the entire region of the state of Nevada, from the Oregon border all the way down just short of Fresno, but we've taken over a couple of those churches as well. He has served as a youth pastor of an Assemblies of God church as well as a Korean Methodist church. He's been a missionary. He's been a senior pastor in the Bay Area and led an amazing church that still has kingdom impact. He has amazing accolades that are associated with his resume, three books that he's authored, phenomenal endorsements, but I'm humbled to call him one of my best friends. For 25 years, he has been the leader that has stood with me. When I came to Trinity, he said, I want you to meet with me. And he gave me a jump drive, a USB drive of sermons that he had preached. He said, in your first year, you're going to, he also knew how bad this church was, okay? And so there's part of that. But he said, in your first year, you're going to have so many other things. The last thing you need to add is learning how to preach in the midst of it. And so I want you to have this. Still to this day, I preach Brett Allen sermons. And so if you need help, I now sell them on a jump drive at the end. It'd be my honor to make that available. But for over 25 years, he has been a personal friend. And I'm honored to introduce him to you today. Will you give my pastor a welcome? This is Brett Allen.
Sure, a privilege to be with you today. What an honor to stand in front of those that serve on the front line in this greater Sacramento area. It's quite humbling to be asked to speak to this group. When Brother Don called me, I did not think that was the way this conversation was going to go. So I'm quite humbled to be here. Brother Don and Krista, thank you very much for trusting me with the opportunity today. Don and I had lunch last week, and we were talking about starting a group like this for district superintendents, for regional leaders who need this kind of a gathering. Guys like me need gatherings like this, and I appreciate you allowing superintendents to join and have lunch with you on a quarterly basis. I respect you. I respect what you do. You hold positions of responsibility before men and God. It's a challenging position. It's been described by many as one of the most difficult jobs you could ever have because there are so many things that you have to be good at. And there are, it doesn't matter what it is, there is a segment of your church that demands you're better at it than you are. And it was hard enough until everybody got online and started comparing us with Joel Osteen. Hey. Pastor, we need you. This city needs you. You matter. You count. Your contribution makes more ripples across the pond than you understand. Eternities are shaped and fashioned because of the faithfulness of you as a minister. Faithfulness. Wow, what a concept, huh? His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." The idea here is that faithful Christian service, faithful leadership, faithful living, faithful Christianity produces something. It produces greater responsibility and greater demand. You who are faithful, more demand is being placed upon you, but it's okay because the faithfulness allows you to measure up underneath the additional responsibility and the additional demand. Faithfulness creates an added aspect of your life that must be managed well. And one of the other difficult things about being a pastor is that you don't just get to lead, you have to manage. Leadership and management are different things. You lead your team, you lead your community, you lead your church, you lead your vision, but you manage budgets and you manage calendars and you manage time. Management means you stop and you stare at it and you say, hold on, wait. We got to look at this. That's management. Leadership is, why is everybody standing around and looking at it? Let's go. One of the most important things, Pastor, that you'll ever manage is yourself. Spirit gives birth to spirit, as flesh gives birth to flesh. Is your spirit of the variety that we can afford to have it birthed into hundreds and thousands of other people? Leadership has demands. That's the nature of leadership. Demands that have to be managed or they eventually will rule you. Demands are given, and how you handle them is entirely up to you. And mismanagement of the demands that come into your life have an ability to destroy vision and mentoring opportunities and ministry. In Luke chapter 5, we bump into Peter, and he is going from faithful to additional demands of responsibility in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He's washing his nets. He's at the end of a fruitless day, and he's had a tough day, and he's washing his nets, and Jesus shows up and asks for a boat ride. And you think that Simon probably wanted to say, we're not a tour company. We're a failing fishing company. And if you want a boat ride, head down the beach just a little bit. But in his faithfulness, he does what Jesus asks. And Jesus says to him, I want you to follow me, and I will make you into something different. I will make you a fisher of men, and from now on, you will fish for men. From now on, in that instant on the seashore, there's going to be a change for Peter from fishing to fishing for men. From now on, you'll catch men. He left everything and he followed Jesus. What a great start. We live in a land of great starters. We just have trouble finishing well. All marriages start well, don't they? You're thin, you look good, you have good clothes on that you're rented. You don't own anything like that. You have to go rent it. People walk up to you all day long and hand you money, and they say, at the end of this thing, we're going to give you gifts. You're going to have to rent a trailer to get all these gifts home. People say kind things. You say nice things to each other, and then you get on a jet and go to Tahiti and lay on a beach for 2 weeks. Boy, that's not hard to start. But 50% of those don't end well. It's easy to start well. In John 21, we catch up with Peter, and he says this to the gang, I'm going out to fish. We'll go with you, they said. And they went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Peter has abandoned something important. Jesus told him from now on, and now he has declared, I'm going fishing. He has hung it up, and he is back in the boat. As a matter of fact, he's back in the boat with all of the other disciples, and the future of the church is in a first century fishing vessel bobbing around fruitlessly on the ocean, on the water. What happened to Peter? Could it happen to me? And what do I need to do to prevent this and to protect myself from the additional demands of my life taking me out of what it is that Jesus spoke to me? You see, the additional demand for Peter was a little girl at a fire that said, aren't you one of his disciples?
it was just enough, it got just personal enough, it got just dangerous enough that he couldn't make it. This is more than disappointing for Peter. There's more to this than just disillusion. There's more to this than confusion. In Psalm 77, we run into another character in Scripture. His name is Asaph. And Asaph writes these words in his Psalm 77. I cried to the Lord for help. I cried out to God to hear me. I was in distress. I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night, and my spirit mused, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be mercy? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. You know, Selah. Sit and just think about that for a moment. What a downer of a scripture. Asaph. When David took the throne, one of the first things he did was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, according to 2 Samuel 6 and 7 and 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. David set up the Ark in a tent and commanded Asaph, the worship leader, to have specifically trained singers and musicians lead worship around the Ark night and day. That's 1 Chronicles 16. David had 288 singers and musicians whose sole job was to worship the Lord in front of the ark. There were 24 worship teams led by family elders and 12 members in each who served the Lord in this manner. The worship and prayer was the centerpiece of David's government. It had national attention and funding for prayer and worship. Can you imagine? Consider the implications of having a government that focuses itself around 24-hour-a-day prayer and worship. Eventually, 4,000 worship leaders and musicians would be assembled, and over the top of this program is a man named Asaph. Asaph is a spiritual leader who is responsible for conducting worship on this grand scheme. His duties would seem to create the perfect environment for spiritual health and happiness. But in the midst of his responsibilities, standing in the ark and hearing worship 24 hours a day, a terrible thing is happening. His soul is dying. Pastors, it's a common held mistake that a spiritual environment is sufficient for a healthy soul. The quality of your organization is dependent upon the health of your soul. God did not hire you. He adopted you. God does not love you for what you can do for him. God loves you, period. The health of our soul cannot get wrapped up in our title or our last week's attendance or how well things are going on the weekend services. It's a mistake to walk dutifully outward, assuming that a shriveling soul is just part of the deal because there's just so much put on you. Soul dynamics are not hard to understand. But people start to hurt in some very, very spiritual environments if they're not careful. And this is why God's word says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because you can grow weary in the midst of well-doing. Like all living things, your soul is either going to thrive or it's going to shrivel. And the soul doesn't register formal dissent when you mismanage it. The soul evades observation, and there isn't immediate feedback. When I drop something on my foot, I hop around and say lots of things because I know I hurt myself. But your soul does not do that to you. But eventually the soul demands to be heard. A healthy soul has a strong connection to God. It's receptive to God's promptings. He doesn't have to yell. He doesn't have to scream. He can speak a still, small voice. And you hear it because your soul is connected. Your soul is connected to God's divine power. Let's jump back over to Peter. He's had a tough time. The fire situation wasn't very good for him. It was three strikes. The rooster crowed. And he went fishing. When Jesus catches up with him, he's in the boat, and Jesus makes breakfast. And it says these interesting words in John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I want you to see this about Jesus. He is so interested in Peter that he's not going to talk about anything about the mission. He's not going to talk about anything on the failure. He's not going to talk about anything on the ministry until they have had fellowship. And when they finished eating together, he started to talk to him. The whole entire time, the breakfast was prepared when Peter came ashore, and then Jesus just simply had conversation and breakfast before he got into the heavy lifting of the conversation. I love that about Jesus. That when I blow it, and when I make a mistake, and I'm at my worst, and he comes to me, it's not chastisement, it's not rebukes, it doesn't lead with a, look what you're doing wrong and why haven't you done it better. It starts with breakfast and a conversation before we ever get into the stuff. He gets me and him back on the same page. And Jesus starts this interesting conversation and he says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And friends, I think when Jesus says, do you love me more than these, if you don't put a fish in Jesus' hands, you're missing part of the picture. Do you love me more than these? I called you away from this stuff.
Yeah.
And here you are. Do you love me more than these?
Wow.
And Peter goes, well, yeah, I love you. And in English, this is one of the dumbest conversations ever. Because we just keep going back and forth, and you go, all right already, all right already. But in the Greek, it takes on a whole different look. Because Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter said, I phileo you. Do you have an unconditional love for me, Peter? You know the best I can do for you today, Jesus, is to be your brother. And the third time, Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him, do you love me? You know why? Because the verb tense changed and Jesus said, do you phileo me? Then feed my sheep. You see, Jesus was willing to start over again with Peter where he was, what he could offer, what he could give, what he could commit to. That's where Jesus was willing to join the party. Again, what an amazing thought that Peter can't even offer agape to Jesus, which is a rare occasion in Peter's life to have an accurate understanding of himself and not to overpresent himself. But here he does. And Jesus meets him at that point and says, then we start from there. Aren't you glad that God is rich in mercy? Aren't you glad that God's A plan is to hook up with a bunch of imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will? The call of God, my friend, is irrevocable. God is not going to change his mind about you based on your attendance. God is not going to change his mind about you, period. You're not disqualified because you're having a tough season. You're not disqualified because it's hard. You're not disqualified because you're not standing up under the demands as well as maybe you should. Every difficult season that I go through in my life and every struggle I encounter uniquely qualifies me to minister to others more effectively. Peter denied Jesus. He ran from his calling, and he led others to do the same. But Jesus only talks about the future, not the past. He affirms the call. Jesus entrusted Peter all over again with something of great value. And Jesus uses restoration as preparation for Peter to faithfully serve all the rest of the days of his life, right up to the point that he was crucified upside down on a cross. Jesus was willing to start again at Phileo. Asaph, he recovered also. He went on to write this in that same psalm. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Yes, I will meditate on your words, on your works, and consider your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people, and with your mighty arm you redeem your people, your descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Asaph went on to write Psalm 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, and 83. And in those psalms, you see a complete recovery in this man from where he was in Psalm 77. The nature of our life is the more faithful we are to the Lord, the more he is going to entrust in the area of responsibility. The more demand will be added to you. It's nothing to complain about. It's nothing to resist. It's nothing to run from. Because at the same time God gives you more, that faithfulness that you demonstrate will always give you sufficiency to stand up under anything that God gives you charge of. Pastor, your soul, your spirit, your health is vitally significant to all of us who sit in this room. May the Lord bless you with not only extra responsibility, but may the Lord bless you with a healthy soul so that you can lead and impact this city at a time that we desperately need you healthy. God bless you.
Praise God.